You're Lord God. We prepare our hearts before you even now, Lord God, to receive your word, that there be a spirit of revelation here today in the knowledge of you. Father, we might observe your ways, your thoughts, what you've been doing since creation, how you're bringing men back to yourself, O Lord, how you're winning souls today, how you influence nations, how you influence people. Everything that we find in your word comes to pass, Father God, and it's all true in our life. So charge us up today, Father, with your Holy Ghost. Give us insights, pull back curtains and open doorways that we might see the light of your word, and it might impact our life for good, Father, and we thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's open our words back again to Daniel. Well, we're not going to stay there but a minute. And we left on a bit of a cliffhanger last week. I was there yesterday, but last week, the idea that Daniel went before the Lord. He went with his team of people that he was with, the three friends he was with, he went with them. This new thought of teams, that, I don't know, it just kind of jumped out at Scripture at me that he didn't do this alone. You're not in this alone. And that he had three friends that had this same connection to the same God as what he did. So through whatever means, it doesn't tell us how long this took. It didn't tell us he immediately got it. But by, I know he didn't have much time because the order from the king was given to Arioch to kill his assassin, to go and kill the conjurers, the magicians, those who were in the power of consultation to the king. They were all to be killed because they could not do what he asked them to do. Tell me the dream and give me the interpretation of the dream. So Daniel got it. He understood it. His mind opened, and he was actually understanding the dream that God had given to Nebuchadnezzar. He saw it as clearly as what Nebuchadnezzar saw it. He saw this dream. So he says to Arioch, take me into the king, take me in. And I don't want to get too ahead of myself, but in chapter 2, in verse 31, you, O king, you were looking, and behold. He takes him to the king, and he says, I'll tell you what it is. I know. God showed me. He gave glory to God right away. He said, men can't do this. Conjurers, magicians can't do this. The Chaldeans can't do this. But there is a God in heaven that can reveal dreams. There is a God. Immediately he gives the glory to God. I love this about his explanation. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. Now, as you begin to look at this as greater than just a little event, this man of God was speaking into this king's life, and he should have been paying attention to everything that this man was really telling him, because it will cause him problems later in life, and not much later in life. But there's more to the story than just, oh, Daniel interpreted a dream. Yes, he did interpret this dream. Let's move on. It was a large statue. It was an extraordinary splendor. It was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of the statue was made of gold, its breast and its arms silver, its belly, its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron. It's mysterious. You know, what I'm saying to you is mysterious. It's, why would this make sense to the human mind? Oftentimes we wake up in the morning and you shake your head and you think, what was that dream all about that you just had? Strange things sometimes happens in dreams of the night. Just pause. God will always help you interpret and understand dreams. Sometimes you need to just toss it. It didn't really mean much, actually. People that have told me dreams over the years, I just don't want to say anything because I don't want to lose the opportunity to be able to speak into their life, and you might insult them about this very real dream that they had. Because if the Lord hasn't given you an interpretation to their dream, you're better off putting your hand on your mouth, to be honest with you. You know, that's what love would do. It would hold back. You know, if it's evil, you may have to speak about it, but the Lord will tell you. This statue, this continued until the stone was cut out. The stone was cut out without hands. These are little mysterious thoughts that carry us into the New Testament, but sometimes we don't pay attention to these little thoughts that are spoken in the Old Testament, and therefore clarity in the New Testament isn't as precise as what we want it to be. It was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue, this beautiful awesomeness of statue. You look at it and you think, how could this be destroyed? But in the eyes of God, what is it really? It's nothing. It is nothing. Men are nothing. Kings are nothing to God. Only God is something. This is it. God is something. He's amazing. He's awesome. His plan, his purpose, his desire, his design, this is what's awesome. Man, not so much. But there's plan for that. Moving forward, then the iron and the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold, they were all crushed. All at the same time, they became like chaff from the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away. We see some different stories in the Old Testament about the threshing floor. You know, in the book of Judges and David coming to the threshing floor where he's about ready to believe God for a place to build the temple. He was appealing to God to spare the city, spare the people. There's a threshing floor there, Onan. And they would threshing floor. They would take a fork with holes, with just arms in it, and they would throw the grain in the air, and the wind would carry the chaff away. And it's good to do that in a windy day. I always love it when the wind blows through in the fall. I have a big fat tree outside of my house. And that big fat tree drops a bunch of big fat leaves down in my lawn. And my wife is like, oh my God, look at all those leaves. And then a nice wind will come and blow it all over into the neighbor's yard. Now, we don't go and rake up the neighbor's yard or anything, but it's like, sorry about your luck, it's nature, you know. You believe for a big wind to blow it out into the field. But it's funny when that happens. Like chaff from a summer threshing floor, the wind carried them away. Not a trace. There's not going to be a trace of this world when the kingdom of God comes. Everything that has to do with flesh in the world will be done away with. Now, we're working on it right now. We should be doing away with the things of the flesh. You will see that in the New Testament. What do we do with our flesh? Crucify it. Put it to death. So I must decrease and he must increase in my life. People need to look at you and not see the flesh, the flesh man. The flesh man will not produce good fruit, only bad fruit. The stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Here's the thing I want to get into. New territory. This was the dream. He told him. Everything we just explained in the last 8 verses or whatever. This was the dream, O king. I saw it very clearly. This pronoun got me. This When you say that thing in today's society, you're like, what? This pronoun really got me, and it caused me pause to consider something of the Apostle Paul and what the Apostle Paul, and I think the Apostle Paul was reading the scripture, and things began to move in his spirit, and he began to understand things like he never did before. But that might be. You might look at me and say, Brother Randy, that's an opinion. Okay, I'm going to accept your judgment on that, but the thing about it is there's so many elements of this story that are going to be in where I'm going in 1 Corinthians 12 and in 1 Corinthians 14. So many elements of that, of his explanation of spiritual gifting is going to be right here found in this. This is what arrested me, that back to that pronoun. Verse 36 of chapter 2, this was the dream. Now, we will tell you its interpretation before the king. I never read that before. I read it, but I never read it in a book. I never heard anybody ever say anything like that to me. It's possible. It's possible that it's written that way. I just didn't read that book, okay? But I was arrested by that thought. Well, you know, Daniel and his friends were fasting and praying. And the idea and the thought of Daniel was in there all by himself may be an assumption as well. What makes you think he wasn't in there with his friends? He will allude to it later in the chapter. We will tell you its interpretation before the king. Before I get into it, let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, we're talking about spiritual gifts that you, most of you or some of you may even know more about spiritual gifts than I do, and I'm fine with that. But here's the thing, in the New Testament, in the church, in this young, very worldly, very fleshly church, this church in Corinth, in Macedonia, Paul was writing them about church order. What manual did the Apostle Paul read to understand how spiritual gifts even worked? What spiritual gifts even were? Because almost all of them are in the Old Testament. Almost all of them. Almost. How many men of the Old Testament? You know, pop up in your head, in your spirit. You've already read it. They saw angels. Is an angel a flesh being or is it a spiritual being? It's a spiritual being. So you were able to see a spiritual being in the Old Testament. Discerning of spirits. Being able to distinguish them. You could see them. And spiritual gift after spiritual gift, except for tongues and interpretation, you're not going to find that in the Old Testament. Depends, I suppose, on how you translate it. Because later in life, Daniel's going to read something strange on the wall. A hand will come out of the wall and he will write on the wall. Now, you know, maybe this has been said before, maybe that has been written before, that God would just wrote it in tongues and Daniel interpreted it. But I don't know that that's true. You know, I'm not going to go out on some kind of limb like that. But clearly, Daniel looked at it and he didn't go away with friends and pray about it. He knew exactly what it meant. Instantly, the interpretation to that writing was given to him, but we're not there yet. We're looking at a much older Daniel when this happens, right? Where we're all right now, he's a young Daniel, still a young Daniel. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware. You know that when we were pagans, what society is the Babylon society? When we were pagans, we were led astray by mute idols. What is that great statue before him? Idols. It's an idol. However you were led, it doesn't matter. Whatever situation, whatever you were plugged into at any point in time in your life, none of that matters. What matters is the new creature, a new creation, what God has done in your life. How are you going to move forward from this? Things of your past, your thoughts from yesterday, really won't matter if you have your mind stayed on him. He's going to lead you in right places, in good direction. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God, Jesus is accursed. This has its context. I'm not speaking and clarifying in this context right now. I'm proposing an idea to you. Paul dwelled and lived and grew up and studied in Jerusalem. He studied this, what we call Old Testament. He knows the stories of all these people. He is completely flushed with them. He understood just, and I'll appeal to your Bible knowledge that you already have. When he begins to talk in Romans, and he brings Abraham in, hit the life of Abraham and Sarah in, and he talks about that in Hebrews, about the children of the flesh and the children of the spirit, and he understood these things. He gleaned that completely from the Old Testament. And I'm simply making a point that perhaps he's gleaning a story here, because we will see more of this story come out as we look at these spiritual gifts and says, what was Paul thinking when he began to write the order of how to move and live and walk in the supernatural? like we should all do, and like we can all do. We've all been given special gift, especially the Holy Ghost. And anything that God has put in you by grace is amplified and boosted by the Holy Spirit working on the inside of you. And these things will come alive at any point in time. It'll come alive here in the church setting, and it'll come alive at Walmart. It'll come alive at Wise's. It'll come alive at Home Depot. These things will come alive in you. But are we aware of them? Are we ready to be courageous when that anointing falls upon you and you begin to talk to somebody and God opens up to you? By however you want to describe it, all of a sudden you'll get a vision and an understanding of the key to their heart and what you need to say in the moment. You know, those things that have been troubling you in the last couple of weeks, God wants to help you with that. Is it okay if I pray for you? Do you go to church? You want me to pick you up? No, I'm just saying. Brother Dale has just inspired us with this thought. You know, we have to have opportunities to be able to minister to people. I'm saying to you, the Spirit of God is alive on the inside of you. Today and on Monday and on Tuesday, the Spirit of God is alive on the inside of you. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now dwells in you. Did we forget? You know, if the book of Deuteronomy, when you begin to read the book of Deuteronomy, and you go ahead for yourself, test yourself in this. Take a pencil, take a highlighter. Every time it said, but they forgot. Right, Janet? She knows it's true. So many times, they just forgot. Can we, do we do that? Do we forget the Spirit of the living God is on the inside of us? And we have gold. We have silver, spiritual riches to share with others. Peter and John said, silver, gold have I none. Well, they meant real cash. That's what they were talking about. But what I do have is far more worth, far more. And what you have is far more worth. When you go to your job, when you go to your place, you go to your family, when you meet over the holidays, you have opportunities. Just be love, salt, light. This is what we do. So you were led astray. It says, now there are variety of gifts, verse 4. Variety of ministries. I don't want to take a lot of time on this because I want to get back to the interpretation. But I'm just saying, what's Paul thinking? How does he understand these things? It lists the spiritual gifts. Since we're not talking about that topic, we're going to keep moving. It says in verse 11 of chapter 12, but one and the same Spirit works all these things. You know, it's the same Spirit that was in the Old Testament that's now, except instead of coming upon them, that's one of these, or one of the later things that Pastor Bill was preaching, the Spirit coming upon the king, coming upon the priests, coming upon the judges of the Old Testament. Now the Spirit has come to dwell within you. You are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's dwelling in you. But one and the same Spirit works, verse 11, all things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. If you think you can put this on somebody, you can't, because it's the Holy Ghost that does it. So as he moves down through, he's talking about these spiritual gifts and how they operate in the church. Remember, this letter was written to the Corinthians. It was written for instruction, and it was written for correction, to be quite honest about it. But we'd have to start from the beginning to really get a really feel for this. But he's setting in order how the Spirit of God will move among us. But Paul was able to see it also moved in the Old Testament. We have to understand it in a little bit different way. God uses who he wanted to use in the Old Testament. We already established that something about Daniel screams out to you sovereignty. He's going to do what he wants, use whoever he wants. And whoever resists him, who can resist the living God? Somehow and in some manner, they fade away. I don't want to say God just kills everybody. That's not the point. They become irrelevant. and God will raise someone else who will do his will. Cyrus was wise enough to know not to do that. He didn't come out yet. Cyrus isn't there yet, but he will come out, and Cyrus will do the bidding of the Lord, and he will be blessed because of that. God has placed every member, each one of them, in the body just as he desires, verse 18. So we get down, earnestly desire, verse 31. I know I'm going speedy through this because this is not the important thing of my message, but it is relevant to my message, that the Holy Spirit works and moves in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. How did Paul understand how things worked and how things moved? Because he understood the Old Testament. He understood when the Spirit of God was moving, he could see it. He could understand it. God opened his heart. And that's why he was a wise master builder. That's why he could build people up. And he could inspire and impart unto people. The verse 31 says, but earnestly desire the greater gift, I will show you a still more excellent way. Of course, this great chapter 13 is the sandwich here, because he's not done talking about spiritual gift yet. But I have to say this about love. It never fails. And this is a great chapter. Again, skipping right through it, as I should not. But that's not our subject. Our subject is Daniel and his friends are an inch from being assassinated and murdered. And had God not given them a dream by the Holy Ghost and an interpretation to that dream, and they presented themselves before the king, Nebuchadnezzar, in my opinion, okay? Some people just think Daniel was there by himself, and I'm fine with that. You want to think that? I like what Brother Bob has talked to us recently. We'll talk about that when we get to heaven. But for now, I'm saying we will tell you the interpretation is an interesting way of phrasing that. I don't think he was alone. You can imagine them praying together and fasting together, and it says, okay, I'm going to go tell the king, you guys stay here and wait. I'll let you know what happens. I didn't think it went down that way. It just doesn't seem like it goes down that way. At the end of the discourse, we might look at that again and say, yeah, that is right. Absolutely. Thank you, Steve. I got another witness. Right. Amen. Chapter 14. Pursue love. This great chapter. Pursue love. You have to pursue love. Faith comes through love. Okay. Desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. This is starting to become a little more of a focus of what his discussion is, that there would be prophesying, that there would be building up of men, building up of the church. So for one who speaks in tongues, he's clarifying what tongues are. That's not my message. He's clarifying interpretation of tongues. That's not my message. Let's move forward. Verse 3. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation. One who speaks in the tongue edifies himself. One who prophesies edifies the church. One who speaks in clear, articulate, known language is the one who can build one another up. Yes, the emphasis on tongues is very important in the charismatic church. It has to be. Your prayer language. It's very important that you understand that, how important that is. I'm not diminishing that at all. Verse 6, but now, brethren, I come to you speaking in tongues, the profit you unless I speak it by either by way of revelation, another earmark to Daniel. There needed to be revelation and clarification to what was happening in Daniel's situation. He didn't ask for this situation. That's how I started Daniel. That's why I started Daniel. He gets thrown into things, and so will you. But see, God rescued him, and so he will you. He will deliver. He will lift you up. He will edify. It says, by way of revelation, knowledge, or prophecy, or of teaching. Verse 12 says, so also, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of church. It's very important. It's not, I understand all the spiritual gifts. I know all the places in the Old Testament where I find them. It's more than knowledge. It's about revelation. You could quote the Bible front to back, but do you have any revelation? Is it just all in our memories, all in our thoughts? Our life is going to be propelled by revelation that you have of who God is, who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is. Let's move on just a little farther. Right here, verse 20. And then we'll finish this up, this part of it. Instructions to the church is what I have in my Bible, and that's what's interesting. Where did he get that? E.W. Kenyon wasn't alive back then. Kenneth E. Hagin wasn't alive back then. He didn't get his instruction by going to Rhema Bible Institute. I'm not throwing a stone at any of that. I'm simply making a point. He had to find it from somewhere. He's the one that wrote it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And that's why, as Steve was saying, we have this here for a reason. This instruction to the church. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking. We can't think like little kids. It's not the playground anymore. This is life and death, isn't it? Sometimes the word that God puts in your heart will deliver somebody from the worst hell that they can imagine. Could you imagine talking to a young lady and after you see her and her fiance or her and her boyfriend together and he's such a bum. He's so ignorant. I've told you I've done this before. He's so disrespectful of her. So you know her, you've been working with her, she's your neighbor, whatever. You point some things out to you. You ask her, well, how does he treat her mother? His mother. So she starts thinking, wow, he treats his mother the same way he treats me. Well, what makes you think you're going to be any different than his mother as your marriage moves forward? And then a red light goes on. And then she dumps him. And she looks for the man that God had brought into her life. And she's happily married now with four kids. And still married and blessed and loving life. Don't know what he's doing. I guess he found someone else somewhere along the way. But you can be that encouragement, that life. That was a life and death situation for that young lady. Her life would have been miserable had she pursued that in her life. Her life, it wouldn't have been good. God delivers. In the law it is written, men by strange tongues and by lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then tongues are a sign. There's where we start paying attention. Tongues are a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is a sign for not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak with tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say, y'all crazy up in this house? You're mad! This is what the unbeliever will say for tongues. This is the catcher right here. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted king stands before you, and he enters in, he'll be convicted by all, convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring, God is certainly among you. That almost sounds like the story we're about ready to go back and read. But I'll let you think about that, because it's impossible to say this is this, except if we're talking about God raising Jesus from the dead. I'm certain of it. Here it is. This was the dream. We're back in Daniel 2. We're starting in verse 36 again. This was the dream. Now we will tell its interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom. Everything. Nebuchadnezzar had everything. The known world, he was the ruler over it. It was given to him by God. This is, we know, this is the sovereign rule of God. He makes the decision what he's going to do, and he does it. Watch this. the power, the strength, and the glory, and whoever the Son, wherever the Son of Man dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand, and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Remember the statue. He's interpreting the dream. He's, by revelation, he had the dream himself, and these men, all four of them, knew what it is. Now, I kind of picture and read this as though it's in rounds. These men begin to prophesy one at a time in order, but that's a stretch. I'm being honest with you. I'm not trying to change the scriptures. I'm not trying to convince you of anything. I'm just saying, why did he say we were there? So he gets done telling him this. Here we go on to verse 39. After you, there will rise another kingdom inferior to you, then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over the earth. Well, history has already interpreted this for us. We know who the head of gold is. We know who the silver and the bronze is. This is the Medes and the Persians are going to conquer the Babylonians. Darius the king, there's two Dariuses, and there's going to be Cyrus, of course. Cyrus was a Persian. These are inferior kingdoms that will rule and will take over Babylon. This was the interpretation of the dream. Then we have verse 40. Then there will be a fourth kingdom. I'm not trying to explain all this in time and history and in secular, giving it secular value. Simply making a point that God is in charge, and he's laying a specific order and giving it to the dream, giving this dream to the king, that he might know how to stand himself, that he might know how to examine himself. We're going to see why that's true, because when he doesn't examine himself, he takes a wrong step again in his life. It doesn't matter whether you're great or small. You take a wrong step and you're going to fall. This is the way it is. There's going to be a fourth kingdom. This is going to be the thighs, the legs, the feet. The kingdom of it will be like iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things. It will be the Roman Empire who will conquer Greece. The Roman Empire is who does that. This is a matter of history. Okay? It will crush and break these into pieces, in that you saw the feet and toes, partly potter's clay, partly of iron. He's showing you the various type of government that's going to rise up. And this is all gone by now. This has already been fulfilled. These various powers that the Roman government, some were weak, some were strong, and they were all over the world. Went to Wales with Pastor Bill and some other team of people, and we got to visit some of the Roman in Wales, in England. There's footprints of Rome in England, in that country, in Wales. Castles, roads, walls, fortifications. They're still there after 3,000 years. They made an imprint on the earth. This is the kind of nation they were. But it will have the toughness of iron, insomuch as you saw the iron mixing with the clay. This is the clarity of the dream. As the toes of feet were partly of iron, partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and parts will be brittle. This, if you read Roman history, this is what you'll find, you'll find this in the kind of history. There was four generals, several generals that had power over regions. It becomes regional. It's no longer Nebuchadnezzar, ruler over all the world. You have this broken up into various pieces, and they didn't have the strength to stand. And now, as we come on to the end times, as it moves forward in time and in space in the history, this is what we're going to see. And in that you saw iron mixing with the common clay, it will be combined with one another. And the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. In the days of those kings, in the days of those kings. If you don't mind me saying, it's a season that we're in. God interrupted this world in this season that we're in right now. You know, we call it Christmas. Whether I'm not going to argue whether it was in the spring or in the fall. I'm going to say Jesus was born of a virgin and that he came to the earth. Let's stick with that. That narrative, let's stick with that, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. We're going to argue about the rest later when God brings clarity to this. Watch what happens. God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. Never. I don't know. Somebody just said recently, what's all mean? I'm going to say what's never. It will never be destroyed. It will endure forever and ever. It will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to, and this could be something of contention right here, because the posture of church doctrine has been influential through the time of history, and we've been wondering, for instance, if you interpret this wrong, you'll form an entire army and you'll start a crusade around the world and you'll begin to try to attack kingdoms and destroy kingdoms and say, we're the kingdom of the mighty God. If you interpret this next line wrong, you will not understand what God is doing, because that's not how he controls and influences men. God so loved the world that he gave his son. He allows men to have a choice. Whether you want to live forever in the spirit or whether you do not. But he has a place for both decisions. If you reject Jesus Christ, you will spend your eternity in hell. That's the gospel that we know. If you love Christ and accept him in your heart, you will live forever with God in fellowship with believers. This is what we know. So let me read this. It will crush and put an end to all kingdoms, but itself will endure forever. If we hold fast to some kind of militant church that takes up arms against the armies of the world and not let God fight your battle, not let God step in and rule and reign in your life, and the greatest among you will be the servant of all, not the Lord over all, but the servant of all, we interpret that wrong. This is what has happened. Insomuch as you saw the stone that was cut out from the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold. The great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. The dream is true. The dream that God gave me to give to you was exactly your dream. And the interpretation God gave me is what you need to know, O king. Think about that a while. No, that's not in there. Then King Nebuchadnezzar, what did we read in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians? Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel, the king of the world. Bowed down, did homage to Daniel, not throwing a stone at that. He gave orders to present to him an offering and fragrant incense. The king answered Daniel and said, surely, what did 1 Corinthians 14 say? Surely God is a God of gods and the Lord and King and the revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king promoted Daniel, gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the province, over the whole province of Babylon. He's a significant character now and will be until the end of his life. His promotion came from God through the king. His promotion came from God. You can count on it. When you serve God in faithfulness, he will elevate you. You can see his humility in everything that he acted in every way. He was very, very humble in his thing, in how he behaved himself. And it says, he made him the chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. He gave him a specific rule and reign. And Daniel made request of the king. And he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, over the administration of the province of Babylon while Daniel was at the king's court. I'm simply saying I feel like these three men were with him. And what about these three? They deserve something, right? They all heard the dream. They were all part of this. It's just something for you to ponder. Because God will use men in the church. He will use women in the church. Don't be offended by that. I don't leave women out of the church. I believe that they're just as filled with the Spirit of God. There's an order in God's reign and rule. And we have to understand that. There's a husband. There's a wife. If you don't like the idea that the wife comes close to the husband, maybe you want to consider this, that God is going to hold the husband responsible for everything that goes down. And I don't think you want that on your shoulders. Let him have that. That's a good thing. So, Father, we thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you for your Holy Ghost. Your Holy Ghost and your Spirit of life and power has come in us, O Lord. We are the temple of the living God, and we thank you for your life. We thank you for revelation. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for blessing us with Daniel. We thank you for blessing us with Paul, that the understanding and clarity is there for those who want to believe it. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to witness to others in this time of season. Every day is this time of season to minister the love of Jesus Christ. So open doors for us, Father, and give us keys. Give us revelation like Daniel had revelation to help others, to edify the church, and to build one another up. And we thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen.